You know, God knows those of us who are true to Him in every way. And He also is very cognizant and aware of those who are untrue. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. Next week is what we traditionally call Easter Sunday, and no doubt many in the world will be focusing, as they did today, upon what we call Palm Sunday. But they will be more in tune, perhaps, to the Son of God than at any other time. I think even more so than they do even at Christmas, at the birth of the Savior. But there are several events that take place around the resurrection of Christ, and not only the resurrection, but the events that led up to His death and His physical demise, that is, His being apprehended by the Sanhedrin, and the Roman garrison brought before Pilate and Herod and ultimately nailed to a cross. But in the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse 63, there's something that is very significantly said here that is often overlooked. And you know, we read about a lot of things about the crucifixion of Jesus and the trials that led up to it, but this truly is significant. In verse 63, the Bible says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him, and when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against Him." You know, the Scripture says here that they blindfolded Jesus. You know, that's a very interesting statement. I don't know that you'll find that anywhere else in all of the Scripture. But here they put a blindfold upon Jesus to obscure His vision from being able to know exactly who it was that smote Him. And kind of get the picture, if you will. They're all kind of standing around. I don't know how many there are of them. But we know that there were that Roman garrison that had gone down to the Garden of Gethsemane to seize Jesus. And when they went down there, they brought Him back and brought Him back for trial. But now they're holding Him, and they begin to mock Him, and they begin to blaspheme His holiness. And they said, well, we'll just put a blindfold over Him, and then one of us will hit Him or smite Him, and then we'll ask Him, if He's such a great prophet of God, to tell us who it was that smote Him. Well, the Bible really doesn't address that, saying that Jesus did that at all, but they desired it of Jesus, they smote Him, and they blindfolded Him. You know, sometimes people get the idea that we can blindfold the Christ. We can do things in secret and God won't know about it, or we can hide our sin from God. I heard about two brothers one time, Timmy and Tommy, and they watched their mother bake cookies, and she gave them broken ones. You know how mothers are sometimes. They don't give you the full cookie until they're ready for you to have it. Well, anyway, she gave them some of the broken ones, and she put the others in the cookie jar and on the shelf and said, "Now, boys, you run along and play while I rest a while. You can't have any more cookies right now." Well, after a while, the mother came downstairs, and she thought she heard the scampering of little feet, only as a mother could detect, and upon entering the kitchen, she saw no one, nor did she see anything wrong until she noticed that a kitchen towel had been placed over the picture of Christ there in the kitchen. And then she knew that Timmy and Tommy had done wrong. They had slipped into the kitchen to steal cookies, but they dared not steal while Christ was looking at them. And so they put a towel over His picture, and they reasoned in their hearts, "Now Jesus will not see us." Do you know there are many people in the world tonight that really believe that because they do what they do in obscurity, that it is oblivious to the eyes of our Savior, which is not true at all. Now, I can tell you most assuredly that Jesus, in this particular text, knew exactly who it was that smote Him. Now, He didn't have to answer that. You know, Christ could look into the hearts of people And that's amazing, isn't it? To be able to know what's going on in their mind. I've heard of people having extrasensory perception, to be able to maybe have a sense of what might be taking place in the next few moments and without ever really knowing what's going to happen. Or that you've heard people say, well, certain others can read the minds of other people. Jesus could do that. Well, he could say to certain people on various occasions, why reason ye within your hearts? He could say that. He knew. The Bible says that he knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knew what I was going to say when I got up here tonight. Lord knows I didn't know. But he knew. He knew what I was going to say before I said it. And he knows the next words that will flow from my lips, even though I may not know and you may not know. He knows what you're going to do tonight when you leave this building. You may not have plans, but he already knows what you're going to do. He does. Because he is not blind to what is going on. Now I want to share with you some thoughts tonight along the line here of blindfolding Jesus. Did you know that men in the world tonight are still trying to blindfold Jesus? They are. Now, they may not do that literally, but they believe that they have blinded the eyes of Jesus to their sin and to their wrongdoing. Have you ever stopped to think about all the passages of Scripture in the Bible that address this very subject that we're talking about? Listen to these words, if you will. These passages from the Old and the New Testament. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, the prophet said, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 29:15. "Woe unto those who seek deep inside their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us?" Think about it. Psalm 64:5. David said, "They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of slaying snares secretly, and they say, who will see them?" John 3:19-20. "And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that hates evil, the light, and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Ephesians 5:13. "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever makes manifest is light." Mark 4 and verse 22. "For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Now all those passages tell me that God knows what's going on. I mean, you could put the towel over the picture of Jesus all day long and not obscure his vision. Not going to happen. Now, the Bible says, "Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms shall be proclaimed from the housetop. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Galatians 6 and verse 7. Listen to Job 34:21-22. "For his eyes are on the ways of men, and he sees all of his steps. For there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, every good and every evil thing." Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22. "He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and light dwells with him." And then one last one, Proverbs 28 and verse 13. "For whosoever covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them, the same shall have mercy." Now let me tell you tonight how people try to hide their sin and how they try to blindfold Jesus. I must admit, perhaps maybe in my life, and maybe the true in the life of all of us, maybe we've done some things along life's way that we're not real proud of, and you know, we wish maybe that Christ had not been looking, and maybe we would have liked to have hung the towel over the picture maybe something that you said or something that you did. But you know what? People blindfold or attempt to blindfold Jesus by making excuses for their sin. And from the very dawn of creation in the bowers of Eden in the book of Genesis chapter 3, man started making excuses for his sin. And it wasn't long after that that people began to habitually make one excuse after another for their wrongdoing. Why didn't Cain make the excuse for killing his brother Cain? He did. When God says the blood of your brother cries to me from the ground, but he was upset because God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice. He felt that he was justified in what he did, but he had learned it well because he had a mother and a father who disobeyed God. And they tried to hide their sin. And when God came in the coolness of the afternoon, he cried out and he said, Adam, where are you? Not that God didn't know, by the way. They hadn't blindfolded him. But they cried out and says, we hid ourselves. But they didn't really hide themselves. The Bible says that they hid themselves in the bushes. And you know, sometimes we hide ourselves in the bushes of our own excuses. An excuse, according to Webster, and Webster defines it well, he said it is unwillingness to assume blame. Have you ever known people that just step up to the plate sometimes and accept the blame for what they do, the wrong that they do? Very seldom do they do that. You know, we've had renowned figures over the last several months. Maybe that have been caught in snares, and maybe they had sinned or whatever, and very few of them stepped up to the plate to say, look, hey, you know, I assume responsibility for what I did. It was my fault. I'm the one. I'm the culprit. Most people do not want to assume blame for what they do. They begin to make excuses, and they blame their sin on other people. But we can never, ever blind the eyes of Jesus to the truth of our own sin. Even though Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, it was impossible. And even though Achan, remember the story of Achan in the Old Testament? And how he had taken the Babylonian garment and the shekels of gold and had buried them in his own tent, trying to hide it when God says not to do it. But he tried to hide it, and you know what? He brought a great curse upon the people of God at Ai. And because of his rebellion and his sin against God, God brought retribution against him. Joshua 7 and verse 18. Moses was aware of that great truth, for in Numbers 32 and 23, he said, you have sinned against God. And he says, be sure your sin will find you out. How many of you have ever heard the old expression that the chickens will always come home to roost? That probably doesn't have a whole lot of significance today, because all the chickens we know are raised in a pen and they're kept there, and you know, but if you ever had chickens when you were growing up, you'll understand that little saying. And he said it is that way with our sin. It is never an excusable thing to lie. And even though many do it, Revelation 21:8 says that hell will be a place that will be filled with liars. And we have a lot of people that do that today, and they make excuse for it. And a lot of people justify their lies by saying, well, it was for a good cause. We got all kind of folks up in Washington that tell lies. But you know what? We got a lot of folks in Palestine tell lies. We got a lot of folks everywhere because it's common to man, but it's never excusable. It is never excusable to kill. I've heard people say, well, you know, I did it for our country, or I did it for the right reason. I was doing it for the betterment of mankind. It is never right for us to kill. It is a sin before God, always has been and always will be. That's why God cursed Cain, by the way, when he killed his brother Abel, and he drove him away from the presence of the garden as well, and cast him and put a mark upon his forehead, and he bore it the rest of his life. It is wrong to hate according to what Christ said. But a lot of times people try to hide their hatred. They try to hang the towel over the picture of Jesus or over his eyes so they don't let other people know that they have hatred for others. But Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 43, to love your enemies, to pray for them that despitefully use you and speak all manner of evil against you, even falsely for my sake. For great is your reward in heaven. I don't know whose that is, but God knew it was going to happen. Not only is our sin open before God, we cannot make excuse for it. Listen to the book of Luke, the 14th chapter and verse 18. Jesus appealed to people to follow him, but they began to make excuse. Some of them said, hey, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go and check on those oxen and make sure it was a good buy. Or I need to go check on some property that I bought. And then one man said, I've married a wife and I cannot come. He was the only one with a legitimate reason. But people try to hide their sin by making excuse for it. But then secondly, people try to blindfold Jesus by glamorizing their sin. Not only does the devil glamorize sin to lure people into his fold, mankind often does in an attempt to blindfold the God of heaven to his own wretchedness. Remember the story of the elder brother? You know, there's just so many things can be said about that story of the prodigal son. And every time I read that story, there's just something new that emerges that I never really thought about before. And in preparation of this lesson, I got to thinking about that, and it hit me about this elder brother. There's something that is really here that I'd never caught before. Think about what it might be. The elder brother in Luke chapter 15 tried to glamorize his sin and his hatred for his brother by saying, listen to that. He says, lo, these many years have I slaved for you. Now, the father has rebuked him because he knew that he hated his younger brother. The father had given the money and the portion of the estate that would go to the younger brother at his death. Yet while he lived, and he went into the foreign country. Remember the story how he wasted it all, and now he's come back home, and the father gets a ring, puts on his hand to show that he's the son. He went and he got the best robe and put on him, and he put shoes back on his feet because only slaves go without shoes. And he said, let's kill the fatted calf and let's have a big party here. My son who was dead is alive now. He's back home. It's meet that we rejoice. Well, the other son hears about it. He's out in the field working and laboring for the father. And so he has tremendous contempt for his brother, what he has done. But now the way that he glamorizes his sin is that he says, well, now wait a minute. Let me tell you why I'm upset. He said, I've been slaving for you all of these years. And that really is what he said. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, or have I served thee. And that word serve there from the original language is the Greek word doulos, which actually meant slave. And so this elder brother felt like that he had really been slaving for his father. He wasn't doing it because he wanted to do it. He wasn't out there working in the field because he felt like it was the right thing to do, but he had just been slaving for the father. And he was trying to blind his father to what was really going on in his heart. Was that what it was really all about? I don't think it was. I think he was upset because the father threw a party for the son who had come back home, and because he got a robe and a ring and shoes on his feet. But he tried to make his father think that, hey, you know, I've been out here working for you. I don't have any problem with you having the party. That's okay, and it's good you got him a ring and a robe and all that's wonderful and good. But don't forget, I've been out here slaving for you all these years. But the father saw right through it. And you know, isn't it interesting that in this story, he never even refers to his brother as his brother. But he says to the father, when this thy son has come home. You've killed a fatted calf. You never did it for me. But that's all right. That's all right. I don't mind slaving for you. You see what he's doing? He's trying to glamorize his own sin. And people do that same thing in today's world. A lot of people look at life and they say, well, I know maybe I shouldn't have done wrong, but you know what? We add a touch of glamour to it. The whole concept of the devil is to make sin attractive. That is what the word glamorize actually means, to make attractive. Some people believe that the end justifies the means. Many people, even in the name of religion, even in the name of Jesus Christ, believe it is right to do the wrong thing if others benefit from their wrongdoing. Let me illustrate how that happens. Now, I don't believe in abortion. I don't. I thank God for mothers who are willing to adopt their children out, and we're hopefully going to be beneficent of one of those before long. When mothers feel that they cannot or choose not to take care of their children, they adopt them out. They didn't abort them. Now, I don't like abortion. I think it's wrong. I think it's a sinful thing before God. But I don't think it's right to bomb the abortion clinic or kill the abortion doctor. But we hear quite often about people who claim to be Christians who would take the life of the abortionist or who would rush up and bomb an abortion clinic because they felt, hey, this was the right thing to do. I'm telling you, folks, it isn't the right thing to do. And you know what? Sometimes as God's people, we just have to suffer the consequences of somebody else's wrongdoing. Not only do we bear the consequences of our own sin, but sometimes we bear the consequences of the sins of others as well. But then there's one last thought. And that is, people try to blindfold Jesus by attempting to shift the blame on other people. And since the dawn of creation, again, man has been guilty of trying to place the blame on someone else. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed in football? I love football. But have you ever noticed if a certain team loses the game, have you ever noticed that the quarterback, very few times we'll step up to the plate and say, yeah, it was my fault. But you know what they do? They blame the receiver. And the receiver blames the line. The receiver may blame the quarterback. Or they all may blame the coach. Psst, out of here. Instead of accepting the responsibility. Sometimes Congress blames the president. Sometimes the president blames the Congress. Sometimes the people blame both. And sometimes they fail to accept the blame themselves for their self-centeredness. God is not blind to such, nor is he blind to man's unwillingness to accept the responsibility for his own sin. When Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, the Bible tells us that when he came down, while the people became so impatient, waiting on Moses to come down with the law of God, that they decided to formulate their own law, and their law was the law of idolatry. And they made a golden calf of all things. The people brought their gold, and they made an image, a golden calf. and they started worshiping that calf, and they started committing all manner of sin. Now think about this: at the foot of the mountain, they were committing all kinds of horrendous, immoral sins, fornication. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he was enraged at what they had done. But they, in their mind, had thought that they had blindfolded God. Now listen to Aaron's excuse. When Moses rebukes him because of what he had allowed, instead of stepping up to the plate and saying, "You know what? I'm at fault here. I'm wrong. I was in control here and I let this happen." You know what he does? He says, the people made me do it. Do you know no one can make you do anything? And especially when it is against the will of God. It is a choice that we all make. It is futility to attempt to blindfold God to our sin. And when a person attempts to blindfold the Savior, he does nothing more than blinds himself. I think of one of the most powerful statements in the Old Testament. It's a story about a woman named Hagar. And if you don't know much about Hagar, you need to go back and read the story about Hagar, because Hagar was the bondwoman who gave birth to Abraham's illegitimate son, Ishmael. And Hagar said something about God. I'm going to tell you, it's probably one of the most profound statements in all of Holy Writ. She says, "Thou God seest me." On March the 12th in the year 1811, Alexander Campbell married a woman by the name of Margaret Brown, the virtuous daughter of a carpenter and a millwright, Mr. John Brown. She remained his devoted wife and companion until the time of her death on October the 22nd, 1827, 16 years later. Like Sarah, the wife of Abraham, Mrs. Campbell was a woman who contributed greatly to the spiritual atmosphere of the Campbell family. Shortly before her death, Mrs. Campbell assembled her five remaining daughters around her bedside and made to them an address expressive of her hopes and wishes in regard for their future course in life. And among the many things that she related to them was found in the archives of her writing and this admonition. Listen to what she said to these girls. She would say, "But there is one thing which is necessary to all goodness, which is essential to all virtue, godliness and happiness. I mean necessary," she said, "to the daily and constant exhibition of every Christian accomplishment. And that is to keep in mind the words that Hagar uttered in her solitude, 'Thou God seest me.' You must know and feel," she said, "my dear children, that my affection for you and my desires for your present and your future happiness cannot be surpassed by any human being. The God that made me your mother has with his own finger planted this thought within my breast, and his Holy Spirit has written it upon my heart. Love you I must, feel for you I must, and I once more must say unto you, remember these words, and not only the words, but the truth contained in them. Thou God seest me. This will be a guard against 1,000 follies and against every temptation. These words came from the memoirs of Alexander Campbell, Volume 2. You know, I've often thought how wonderful it would be if every mother could share those same thoughts and feelings for her own children. Thou God seest me. There was a young man one time, and I close with this. I know our time's up. But he was working in a very large department store and was told by his employer one day that he would be required to work on Sunday. And it so happened that the hours assigned to him would have prevented him from attending worship services to which he had been accustomed to doing from childhood. And the young man went to his employer and he informed him that he would not be able to continue his work under these conditions. And his employer told him that he would have to go. A few days later, the young man answered an ad in the paper from a bank which had advertised a vacancy for a teller. In checking the young man's previous employers, the bank president contacted the department store head and inquired as to the boy's record and whether he could recommend him. And the store manager replied, Why, yes, I'd be glad to recommend him. He'll make you a fine employee. I just fired him a few days ago. To which the bank president exclaimed, "Fired him? Why would you recommend a man you just recently dismissed from your service?" To which the store manager explained. He said the boy was released because he could not work on Sunday. He felt that he needed to be in the presence of God. And the banker said, "This is the young man that I shall employ." You know, God sees everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows you tonight. He knows me. He knows where we're weak. He knows our strength. I'm thankful tonight that when God sees that he doesn't write us off, he doesn't cast us away from his presence. But through his loving mercy and his goodness and his kindness, he reaches down to us as that father in Luke chapter 15 did and embraces us with the love and the heart of forgiveness when we come to him. Now, I don't know you tonight. God knows you. I don't know what's going on in your heart. Maybe there's some things that may be taking place in the hearts of all of you here tonight that I'm oblivious to. But God knows, or God sees you. And it just may be tonight that you need to come before God. Maybe you need to come back home like the prodigal did. Maybe you need to come back and acknowledge your sin. Maybe something you've done, something you've said. Maybe where you've erred and you know that it really isn't going to go away with time, nor would it with that prodigal son, nor would it with Achan, nor would it with Cain and Abel, nor would it with Adam and Eve, nor would it with those who blindfolded Jesus. The Bible says if we repent of our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so tonight, in your heart of hearts, if you feel that maybe there are just some things that aren't right and you want to get it right tonight, and knowing that God sees you and you might fool people but you don't fool him, then we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Josh has selected a song of encouragement, and we're going to sing that at this moment, and we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.